house. We're just going to take a shot at the 127th Psalm as a starting point. Except the Lord keep the city. Psalm 127 says,
about floodwaters in the basement and everywhere else. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Well, when I just kind of pulled some thoughts together and stuck down here, and the first thing I thought, except the Lord build the house. By the time you get to the fourth house, it all hinges upon the building of the first house. And this is the reason that it is so vitally important that children, when they're little, are taught correctly, hopefully receiving the instruction, and then putting it into application in their lives, because eventually they're the people that are going to occupy these other houses. See, when we were at the funeral yesterday, we had, I kind of made a joke, I said about the family, and I said we had one cousin that became a lawyer, and then I kind of took a sigh, you know, and everybody laughed. Well, not everybody, he didn't. But see, realistically, every governmental office, every educational office, every religious office is occupied by somebody who was a child. And when they were a child, they were being formulated. They were having their mind formed and their spirit formed. And a lot of the formation was being done deliberately by the people forming them, but the kids had no concept. They had no idea. I mean, it isn't like they come forward and say, we're going to teach you to be this or that. And then the child has some concept of what he is being formed to be. What we do as Christians, at least this is what we try to do, is we take the scriptures and we actually teach the children from the scriptures so that there can be no question in their mind where this formation has its root. How are you trying to form my mind? I'm a six-year-old child. I'm down in Miss Debbie's room. I'm learning how to learn the alphabet. I'm learning the sounds. I'm learning how to read. And within that, I'm learning this thing called the Shorter Catechism or whatever, that my mind is being formed. And Debbie is giving them the information, and she isn't hiding it. She's saying, this is the Bible. Well, by the time they get to me, they've gone through a series of things, and I get them over, and I have what I call practical Bible that I teach, and I put this stuff on the board, and I go through it. And 2 weeks ago, I was doing my marriage class, and I skipped this week because Amber Troyer was in Florida. She's supposed to be back Monday, so I'll go back and get into the vows because I didn't get that far. And show them, look, this is the Bible. I'm trying to form your mind from the scriptures. Because I want you to have a biblical world view. So when a child is just left to himself, the scripture says in Proverbs, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Why? Because he has all of his own concepts and ideas, goes his own way, and ends up in something other than what God intended, and now mom sits there looking at this disappointment. So, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the child. Last Sunday we went down to Beth's to my great-granddaughter's birthday celebration. And Beth's mother-in-law and father-in-law came in, and he and I talked a while, and eventually went over and I sat down in a chair, and it happens, the mother-in-law came over and sat down beside me. And as we were sitting there, she said to me, what is your church? I said, well, it's Presbyterian. And she said, kind of like, oh, okay. And I said, we teach Reformation theology. She said, you teach Reformation theology? I said, yes, that's what we teach. She said, well, that's the best. Kind of shocked me. I expected I was going to get an argument. That's the best. So then I had made the point that I was talking about the New England Primer, and I said, if you get a copy of the New England Primer and you come to the back of it, you have the Shorter Catechism. She said, are you kidding me? It's in the New England. You know, it's really there. That's what the children were taught. And so for a long time in this country, from 1620 up to about 1820, the instruction in this country to children was very soundly biblical. And while everybody didn't go to school, the about 95% of the population went. And so we had a huge majority of people in the country who, in their own personal life, believed the scriptures. So in these four houses, we start off with this individual. And the scripture says this in Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now that's an instruction to a parent with regard to child training. You're using the Bible to formulate the mind, and you're also using the rod to help formulate the character, because the rod teaches them to associate rebellion with pain. If I am going to rebel against whatever the rule of the home is, I'm going to get the rod. Now there's a connection, and you can say it however you want it. If you do wrong, there's pain. If you do right, there's praise. So the parent might commend the child or whatever it might be. And I was trying to run through very briefly, and I kind of skipped over my grandmother and grandfather yesterday. I just mentioned them. But if I would have taken time, I would have gone back to ponder the fact that here is this woman, my grandmother, who's having all these children, 14 children, and my cousin come up to me afterwards and said, can you imagine a woman with a baby getting on a train in West Virginia and going all the way out to the state of Washington? Because my grandfather was a telegrapher on the railroad, or whatever they call them, and had to Washington. And she was thinking about this woman, and it was a commendation. Well, my grandfather was a very, very firm disciplinarian, I've learned from the family, that he didn't mess around. So you had this rod and reproof. You had both of these elements. So he says, the rod and reproof give what? They give wisdom. Well, wisdom, we're talking about the mind. We're talking about how you think. We're talking about how you apply what you know and so forth in order to get the best result. Well, we don't do that anymore for the most part. And even people who know the scripture and say, you know, especially where you go through Proverbs and all the scriptures about using the rod, correcting the child, even though they know all that, it doesn't get done. And so we have this, we're kind of like handicapped. Christians are handicapped because Christians in too many cases are not raising Christians. Well, the world don't have any problem raising worldly kids. They raise them all the time because they bombard them with all of their stuff that they have, whether it is through academics or whether it's through something now today like computerization or whether it's through athletics or through... They are constantly being force-fed the worldly mind. Christians, in order to combat that, have to be just as forceful in applying the scripture to the raising of the child. So that's why he says, accept the Lord. See, it isn't like Christ comes into your house, but God the Holy Spirit is supposed to be there, and the scripture is supposed to be there, and there's supposed to be this firm application so that this little child who is now, you know, the baby is newborn and you have this little thing, bundle you're carrying around. And what people don't do is people don't look at that child and see that child is 15 years old. What's he going to be when he's 15? I remember when one of our kids was born, I don't know which one, and I went down to the nursery and like you do, you go down, look through the window and the baby is laying in the little bassinet there and there's all these others and there's a man and a woman who are standing there looking through the window, and obviously grandparents of one of these children, and they are just, you know, really delighting. And I turned to the man, and I said, what do you suppose he'll be in 15 years? And the guy looked back at me and went like this. You know, like, that's stupid. He just says, no, see, because we don't think that way. We don't think in terms of the fact that this little child is going to become an adult, and as an adult is going to, maybe they're going to do something with another generation. So except the Lord build the house. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, I understand that psychologists say give them timeouts. And psychologists come along and they say, look, we have to work on the self-image. And that because we have to work on the self-image, we can never criticize. We cannot find fault. You can't even point out that their penmanship stinks or that their spelling is awful. Or that they're getting the wrong answers on a math page. You have to, because if you do, you're going to hurt their self-image. Well, the Lord's not building the house of the individual, and the individual is where it all starts. So when the Word of God, in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. In the Bishop's Bible, it says it this way, when the Word of God is not preached, the people perish, but well is him that keeps the law. Where there is no vision, when the Word of God is not preached. Well, the preaching of the Word of God is not restricted to somebody like Jim and I. All right? The Word of God is supposed to be preached by all of the people who know the Word of God. Now, all of them may not be put into a position such as we are as elders in a church, but they're all in a position where they have somebody to preach to. And especially when it's the children. So, Adam Clark made this comment. He said, where there is no vision, and he says his old Bible says this, listen, this sounds like Amish. When prophecy shall failen, the people shall bend to scattered. When divine revelation and the faithful preaching of the sacred testimonies are neither reverenced nor attended, the ruin of that land is at no great distance. As he walked in this morning, he said about the crowd yesterday. Well, listen, funerals are very hard to preach. Funerals are probably the hardest thing you do. Because you're dealing with, somebody died and went somewhere. And the people who are remaining, for the most part, want to think that they died. They want to think they died and went to heaven in some fashion. Maybe they got annihilated. Maybe they're going to be reincarnated. Maybe whatever it is, they want to have the best possible thought about the person who died. Scripture says nobody knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is in him. Now, my conversations with my aunt were short and to the point, and she never was offended when I got. I never specifically come out and asked her about her. I should have, but I didn't. We talked about her life. Her life, see, because I don't think either one was thinking about her dying. So we were talking about her life. How are you supposed to live your life? What influence are you supposed to be in your children, even though they're grown, or your grandchildren, or even the people in the home where you're living? And so our focus was more on that. And she would ask me questions about her responsibility. Well, what about this? What am I supposed to do here? And so I would try to give her these answers. And Henrietta, while her hearing had failed some, was nothing like my mother. Henrietta, you could actually talk to, and you could give instruction. And so what I was doing was basically, when I would go at supper time, there were three women that she always ate with. This is really interesting to me. These three women would sit and stare at me with these big smiles on their face, but they would never speak. And if I would direct something to, never get, but they would sit there with this smile, and you wondered if they were home. You know? I wonder if there's anybody there. The Lord said this concerning this individual, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall be a delight to your soul. So on the one hand, if the child is left to himself, mother is brought to shame. But if the son is corrected, he'll give you rest. Why? Because he's going to live his life right. And he shall be a delight to your soul. Now, if I can, I'm kind of going to flop over here a little bit, but I want to do a comparative. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, obviously, the beginning point, and I believe that it's possible for an unsaved person to receive enough instruction from the Word of God that they can live what we'll call a moral life. They can live morally. They might not know Christ. They might not have the reality of salvation, but they know enough about the law of God and what is considered right to do that they can actually live that way. And so that's why we teach everybody, because we don't know who's who, and our concept is to get the truth into people so that they live accordingly. Well, the building of the house, if I go to the New Testament, now I'm going to go to the book of Galatians and go to a very familiar portion of the book of Galatians, 5th chapter of Galatians. Now, keep in mind, we all know that each of us has a sin nature. And that sin nature never departs. And that sin nature will stick its ugly head up from time to time. And you will get some idea into your mind, and you will actually make a judgment based upon sin rather than upon the Scripture. Might be a little one, it might be a big one. Whatever it is, we can do that. We can react. You know, we're not supposed to react to a problem until we have all the information. But some people are reactionary, and they don't bother getting the information. They just react. And so they're accusatory, they're fault finders, they're belittlers or whatever, because they don't get the information. And it never occurs to them that even though they're Christians, that they're supposed to be doing that. Why? Because the sin nature works differently. So when the Lord is building the house, when I get over here to the 5th chapter of Galatians, and I get down to the 17th verse, there is this comment about the flesh and the spirit. And he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. Now, when I finished yesterday, and I said the amen, and the person from the funeral home came in and made their announcement, and they were dismissing, as quickly as I could, I got out of the chapel so that I could stand out in the entryway there, so that people could walk past me. Because when you have just finished and you go out and stand, when people walk past you, either they're going to stop, they're going to say something, make a comment, they maybe are going to commend you, or they're going to tell you you're nuts. But some people will turn their head away and walk past. And the people who turn their head away and walk past, you can be pretty sure that either they were offended, or at least they didn't necessarily want to hear what you just said to them. And so you go out and stand, and you got this crowd, and they come out, and one of the people that I was interested in was my cousin's wife. I had met her at the hospital, and she gave me a hug after she saw me minister to Henrietta in the hospital and encourage her and so forth. She came over and gave me, I never had met this girl in my life, didn't know her from Adam's off ox, didn't even know who she was after she hugged me until afterwards. Henrietta, I had to ask, well, who are you, you know? So I thought, being as she's connected with my cousin, who is a very sober guy, never gives any facial expression of any kind, I want to at least shake her hand. So I didn't have to go to her. She worked her way finally through the crowd, and she came over, and she shook my hand, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, thank you very much. Well, I don't know what that means. That could be a very formal comment, but at least it was not go jump in the lake, right? So in that group, you had spirit, and you had flesh. Even the boy who sang Amazing Grace, and he was a good singer. Amazing Grace, I don't know what's going on inside that guy. Or even, why did he sing Amazing Grace? I thought that was really kind of interesting. So you have the flesh and the spirit contending. The flesh and the spirit fight with each other. Well, let's just take a second and let's do this. Let's look at warfare down in the fruit of the spirit and the lust of the flesh. The works of the flesh live in direct opposition to the fruit of the spirit. So the flesh is always trying to conquer. The flesh is always trying to conquer. And the spirit is always trying to conquer. That's why you have warfare. That's why there's a conflict. All right? Now, if you take them and you look at the fruit, the first word is love. Well, when you go back to the works of the flesh, you say, well, what is love fighting against? Love is fighting against hatred. In the flesh, you have hatred. In the spirit, you have love. Well, it could be other things, too. It could just be indifference. Some people don't necessarily hate. They just are indifferent. They don't care one way or the other. That's what we're dealing with when I said to them yesterday about the covenant, God would not remember your sins and your iniquities anymore. Well, I'm thinking as I'm saying, and some of these people probably don't even believe that there is such a thing as sin. That's possible. So that's kind of where we are in history, all right? So if I take the fruit of the Spirit and I say love is opposed to hatred, well then whenever something inside of me begins to function in that capacity, which is going to cause me to have a hateful thought to somebody, I'm supposed to have a counter to that, which is love, because Christ said, love your enemies. He said, don't have a real warm feeling about them. You might not really like them. But neither do you allow yourself to become destructive in your speech or thought toward them. Well, that's a major, major accomplishment. And then after that is joy. And I thought, well, what does joy contend with? Joy contends with emulations and envying. If you have a joyful spirit, that's an evidence of confidence. A joyful spirit. You're not fretting and you're not fuming and you're not worrying and you're not doing all these things. So joy, you see, the spirit of joy is contending against the fleshy attitude of emulation or envy. It's a wonderful thing when you actually see, you get a group of people who actually, in effect, cheer for each other. And one of the things I can honestly say in my learning center, I've got these 10 young people in my learning center, and there is no contention for superiority among any of them. They're all supportive of each other. And not long ago, I had a visit from a mother, and this mother said, you know, she was telling me how this one young person was accusing me of favoritism. So I had a kangaroo court. So we're going to have kangaroo court this morning, and I'm going to put me on trial. And I told him the accusation that had been levied against me. I said, okay, I want to know who levied it, and I want your evidence given to me. How do you see me as showing favoritism? And they sat there in total silence. And so finally I addressed the young woman who had been supposedly quoted as having made this, and I said, you're the one that I'm talking about. You're the one that has been accused of accusing me. And she looked back at me and she said, I never said anything like that. So I had to do a little thing. Well, how do you feel about it? If I help this person more than I help you because they need the help? They were very supportive of each other. Now, when you have that, you have a unity. You have people that can function together because they're not involved in contention. So joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength, is always working against emulation and envy. Then you go into the works of the flesh and you have variance, strife, and sedition. Well, the fruit of the Spirit that works against that is peace. Peace is harmony. Peace is people actually functioning together for a common purpose. If you deal with that in marriage, you have these two people who come to get married, and what they're doing is they are two people who come together bringing individual skills and abilities to accomplish a common goal. What's the common goal? What is the first question and answer in the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? And enjoy. Well, see, that's the chief end of marriage. So since that's the chief end of man, then that's also the chief end of marriage. So you have these two people who come together to glorify God and enjoy him. Using their skills and abilities individually, they're going to function. Well, how are you going to apply that to a family? Now, in the family, you've got dad and mom, and you've got some kids. Isn't it the same thing? That the chief end of man is still to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Therefore, it is the purpose of the family, is the purpose of this couple who got married, and it's the purpose of the couple of the who got married to pass it down to their children so that their children live that way. So when we look down to peace, peace, the word peace in the Greek, the word in Greek looks like the girl's name Irene. So if you hear the girl's name Irene, think of peace. And it means harmony, that these people actually having different skills and abilities function together for one common purpose, and that is, of course, the glory of God. And then you have in the works of the flesh, you have wrath and murder. Well, what fruit of the Spirit is going to contend with wrath and murder? There are four: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and meekness. Long-suffering is exactly what it describes. Long-suffering means you can have everything go wrong. You know, Murphy's Law, whatever can go wrong will. And you can have everything go wrong and it doesn't ruffle you. All right? Why? Because you have the ability to suffer a long time, and to suffer a long time in the frame of mind of doing what? Glorifying God and enjoying him. So when your flesh begins to take over, you find out that if there is some kind of suffering that comes to you, you don't withstand it very long. Now, I was talking to my cousin Jennifer yesterday, and I hadn't seen her for a long, long time. And when Jennifer was born, she was paralyzed. The left side of her face was paralyzed. And so when you see Jennifer, it's like her mouth is pulled up, this eye. There's a very noticeable thing with her face. Well, she was born that way. And it never, ever in her life, because her mother never made an issue out of it, her dad never made an issue out of it, none of the family did, Jennifer grew up to be fine. She became a young Christian woman. She married a Christian guy. She's raised her children to be a Christian. She's been active in church ministry. So I went over and I spoke to her and asked her, and she said, I said, are you still working with young people? And she said, well, not like I was. I still do, but I can't right now because I have cancer. And I said, well, how long have you had the cancer? And she said, told me, and I don't remember something. And she said, I said, well, what is your condition? She said, I have two more. Do they do two more treatments of chemotherapy or two more rounds of chemotherapy?
It could be either.
Could be either one. I'm not sure which word she said. If she said two more rounds of chemotherapy or two more treatments of chemotherapy. And then she looked at me and she said, hey, I'm fine. I'm fine. She said, I have no complaints. I'm doing well. And she gave a word of testimony for the Lord. Jennifer is what a marvelous testimony of long suffering. She's had to put up with that paralyzed face her whole life and other things. But her mother was a major factor in not making that an issue. So long suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. Now, Rush Dooney takes the word meekness, and he says the word meek means harness to God's law. And I suppose that's true. You can have that, and that's what causes that condition. Jesus said he was meek and lowly. But I see meekness more as as not elevating yourself. I see meekness more as a function in which you make people more important than you. And your service to them in whatever capacity that is becomes primary. It doesn't become secondary. It does not become equal. It remains primary. And the reason going back again is because of your chief end in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then faith. of course, is in direct opposition to any form of idolatry, any form of witchcraft, or any form of heresy. Faith, which is the faith, which is the firm conviction that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God incarnate. He lived on this earth as fully God and fully man, that he bore all of the stresses and labors of life without complaint and without sin, and was a sufficient atoning lamb when he was sent to the altar of Calvary. And Jesus Christ now is at the right of the Father as priest, and of course one day he'll be returned to that position of divinity that he set aside. So my faith is a very important element, because faith, your faith, is always going to determine how you live. Somebody said the Bible, they use this word sola scriptura, somebody said the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. So your faith is always going to determine what you do and how you do it and how you respond to people and so forth. So faith is a direct attack against any form of idolatry, anything that is a heresy. And heresy is basically opinion. Whatever your opinion is, if your opinion is in disagreement with the scripture, you have to drop your opinion and you have to go back to the Word of God. And lastly, in the works of the flesh, there are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, and reveling, wild parties. And so the answer to that from the Holy Spirit is temperance, self-government. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in it. Except God builds me. God has to build me. I have to feed on God's food. I can't feed on other stuff. I can't go on the basis of the majority vote all the time, because a majority can be wrong. So I have to be fed on God's nourishment so that I am built by God in my mind, in my spirit, so that I have this little thing inside of me that keeps saying, glorify God and enjoy Him forever, glorify God and enjoy Him forever, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, what if people are not accepting it? Well, that doesn't say you still have to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What if people are not willing to listen to the instruction you want to give? That doesn't matter. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So I said to the folks yesterday, I've done this more than once, I said, look, if you believe this book, then what I'm saying to you, you're understanding, you're going to get it, you're going to do it, you're going to put it into practice. If you don't believe this book, you're going to walk out of here anyway. That's the issue. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. All right? So each of us, this is not just group therapy. This is individual reality for people, especially who use the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus the Christ. Oh, well, we're Christian. All right, then we need to apply and we need to say, you know what, I have this war going on inside of me. I've got the works of the flesh that want to crop up, but the fruit of the Spirit is making war against it. And if the Holy Spirit prevails through the Scripture, I'm going to be fine. If sin prevails through the flesh, I'm not going to be fine. So I believe that there is a function of choice. As we're being taught, we're either accepting or rejecting and then putting into practice. And as these children are growing, see, I'm 76 years old. I can't believe I'm 76 years old. My body is starting to remind me that I'm 76 years old. But I can't believe I've been on this earth 76 years. It seems like I've been on the earth about 3 days. You know, time just goes whoosh like that and it's gone. And when you see a child, look at Billy. Billy is a big guy, right? You're a big guy, aren't you, Bill? Yeah. And about 5 minutes ago, he was the size of Hannah. So that's why the building has to be going on. We're constantly building, constantly building, constantly building. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain who build it. I quit. That's it.